Let God transform your life as you listen to this inspiring sermon by Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb.
It was an ordinary night in the city of Paris, France, on Saturday, May 26. Along the Rue Marx Domey, the traffic was moving unhindered on the street. Crowds were gathered outside on the sidewalks and in the cafes. But at around 8 p.m., something terrible happened that made the busy street come to a standstill. A little 4-year-old boy had been left unattended at home in the 4th-floor flat where he lived. Somehow, without supervision, he wandered out onto the balcony and accidentally stumbled off. At the last moment, he grabbed the railing, but he was left dangling 4 stories above the street. Nothing to hold him but his little hands. Suddenly, he cried out in terror. A neighbor saw him and began to shout for help. Cars stopped on the street. A crowd gathered. People called the police and the fire brigade, but it seemed as if there was nothing anyone could do but wait and watch for the child to drop and die. But then, suddenly, an unexpected hero emerged. 22-year-old Mamadou Gassama from Mali happened to be walking along the Rue Marx Dormey and heard the cries for help. When he saw the child hanging for his life, he leapt into action. With nothing but bare hands, he scaled the outside of the building, clambering from balcony to balcony in just 30 seconds. When he got to the 4th-floor balcony, he swung his left leg over, grabbed the child by the hand, and somersaulted to safety onto the balcony. And then, as the crowd below cheered, he carried the little boy inside. Against all odds, the 4-year-old child had been rescued from certain death. The reaction to this heroic effort was instantaneous. The press dubbed him Spider-Man, and video footage of the rescue was viewed millions of times all around the world. Suddenly, the illegal immigrant from Mali was a national hero in France. President Macron warmly welcomed him to his residence, where he gave Gassama an award and promised to make him a legal French citizen. It seemed that a hero had been born. But when you think about it, Gassama was not made a hero on that fateful night. Rather, who he was simply revealed. The crisis didn't make him a better person. It gave him the opportunity to display the true person he was. Listen to his own words about the rescue. "I just didn't have time to think. I ran across the road to go and save him," Gassama told President Macron during their meeting. "I just climbed up and, thank God, God helped me. The more I climbed, the more I had the courage to climb up higher." That's it. In other words, the courage and kindness that helped rescue this little boy were already inside Gassama. The crisis didn't change him. It gave him the opportunity to display his character. He didn't have time to think. He simply responded by what was inside of him, and his true nature was revealed. There's a powerful lesson for all of us in the true and inspiring story of Mamadou Gassama from Mali. Oftentimes, we think that our greatest blessings will come by some spiritual breakthrough from heaven. But God knows that our greatest blessing comes when we become people who are ready to respond to him at all times. See, the fact is, man is always looking for better breakthroughs, but God is looking for better men. God is looking for men and women who have a courageous commitment to do what is right. God is looking for men and women who are ready and prepared to follow him faithfully every day in their life. And when we do, it leads to surprising blessings. That's certainly true about the man we're going to begin to study this morning. The prophet Elisha started out very ordinary, but he ended up with an extraordinary life. In fact, his life and ministry are marked by a double anointing. And when we follow the principles that he followed, we too will live the double life. But before we find out how to do that, let's bow our heads and pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you for gathering us in your presence and giving us the privilege to worship you. We make room for you today in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our lives. We ask you to silence every voice that would come to deceive or disturb or distract us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I loose the power of the Holy Spirit to calm our thoughts and our hearts that we might hear from you. Give us revelation. Give us grace to obey, that at the end of the day, your name will be glorified and we will be transformed. We thank you now by faith in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to invite you to take a moment and pray with me if you would. Just put your hand on your chest and say after me, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart, change my life, manifest your glory in me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Good morning once again. Welcome to Agape House New Testament Church. Thanks for coming out on this kind of gloomy Sunday morning. It's great to be here with you. You might know that I've been away on annual leave for the last month, and I'll tell you what, it's good to be home in Ghana, and it's good to be home at Agape House. Whether you missed me or not, I missed you, and I'm glad to see you today. I've got good news for you. Not only am I back, but we're also starting a new sermon series today called Double Double. We're going to be studying the story of the prophet Elisha and learning how he experienced double-double in his life and how we can as well. Now, before we get started, you've got to remember that Elisha is different than Elijah. Their names sound the same, but they're two different prophets. And our sermon series is about Elisha. So everybody say Elisha. He was a prophet who trained under Elijah. Elijah was his mentor, but Elisha learned the secret and was able to exceed his mentor Elijah. In fact, the Bible records exactly two times, exactly double the miracles of Elisha from Elijah. And so let's begin our study of him today and calling it double double, because when Elijah was about to go to heaven, Elisha asked him for the double portion and God gave it to him. And there's something we can learn from that in our own lives. You see, if you're seeking God for a double portion, if you want more wisdom, more grace, more power, more anointing, more provision, more of anything, then you need to learn the secrets of Elisha. He's the man of the double double. So everybody say double double. And the way he became that man is not necessarily the way we think. He didn't start out as a prophet. He didn't start out as an extraordinary man. He started out as just an ordinary guy. But when we follow his pattern, we too can enter into a new realm of the double portion. And to help us learn how, we've printed sermon notes. They're inside your bulletin. They look like this. And I invite you to take them out now and follow along with me as we discover the truths about the double portion on Elisha's life. They're at the top of your notes, and on the screen ahead of you is our scripture text for today, taken from 1 Kings 19, 19 and 21. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning of Elisha's story and find out how he got started and what was the foundation for his miracle ministry. So let me read it for you. Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Remember that. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, "First, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go and follow you." Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I have done to you." So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your heart today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Our story of Elisha's rise to a double anointing begins in a very unexciting way. We find him plowing on his father's field. He had no pedigree as a priest. He had no pedigree as a prophet. He wasn't in the Bible school or the seminary or the cemetery. He was plowing in the field. And listen carefully to what the Bible says. It says he himself was plowing with the 12th pair of oxen. Now, first of all, this amazes me, because what type of ground needs 24 oxen to dig it up? Most plows are powered by one or maybe two or maybe four oxen at the most. But the Bible says he had a plow that was attached to 24 animals. It must have been rock solid ground. It must have been ground so hard. But Elisha met the challenge and said, nothing's going to stop me. No matter how hard the ground, I'm going to plow it up. And then the Bible says he didn't actually have 24 cattle. He had 23 because he himself was in the yoke plowing with the 12th pair. Meaning Elisha had an empty space in the plow. And rather than let the space go empty, he put the plow on his own neck and began to plow with the cows. And when you think about it, it's not a pretty sight. I've been around cows enough to know the sights and the smells of cows. When you see cows, they're not the most beautiful creature in the world. When you smell them, you smell cow dung. And every day there's Elisha in the plow, plowing this hard field. All he looks up and sees is cow bottoms. Every day it's cow bottoms, cow bottoms, cow bottoms. He's smelling cow dung. He's walking in cow dung and cow mud. And honestly speaking, this does not seem like a very good start to a life that would eventually perform miracles. It doesn't seem like the arena for a double anointing. But the fact is, what you see in the natural has nothing to do with God's destiny and vision for your life. There's no connection between what you see and what God has planned in the spiritual for your life. You may be in mediocre situations, but you are not mediocre. You cannot walk by sight. You've got to walk by faith, because God has called you to something greater. If you believe it, say amen. So let me ask you a question today. What are you looking at? Because a lot of us have our eyes on the cow bottoms in front of us, and we're becoming discouraged. We see nothing but the drudgery and the duty of everyday life. But we need to get rid of that vision and see a vision of the double-double life God wants to give to us. See, here the problem is, when you lose sight of the eternal, you lose sight of God's purpose. The mundane produces mediocrity. When you lack vision, the everyday lacks excellence. The routine becomes a rut, and the ordinary is just ordinary. And some of you are in that situation right now. Your life is everyday routine. All you see every day is cow bottoms, cow bottoms, cow bottoms. Now, I'm not calling your coworkers cow bottoms. Don't go in tomorrow and say I insulted them. But what happens is, you get up every day, you go to work with the same people, the same problems, the same routine. It's cow bottoms, cow bottoms, cow bottoms, and you feel as if your life is trapped. You get up in the morning, you take your bath, you drink your cocoa, you brush your teeth. I hope you brush your teeth. You get in the car, you fight the traffic, you go to work. It's cow bottoms, cow bottoms, cow bottoms. You close from work, you get in the car, you fight the traffic, you go home, you eat dinner, you watch TV, you go to bed, you get up in the morning, you take your bath, you drink your cocoa, you brush your teeth. I hope you brush your teeth. You get in the car, you fight the traffic, you go to work, it's cow bottoms, cow bottoms, cow bottoms. You come home, you get in the car, you go fight the traffic, you eat dinner, you watch TV, you go to bed, and tomorrow it's the same old thing, and you've lost sight of the fact that you were created for something more. The mundane leads to mediocrity. And some of us are so trapped in our everyday routine, we've lost sight of the commitment God has called us to make. We've lost our vision. But Elisha, in the midst of this terrible circumstance, continues to pursue God. Even though he's seeing cow bottoms every day, he doesn't let that keep him from a vision. He makes a courageous commitment. And the reason we know is because God called him. And God's call doesn't make him committed. It was his commitment that made him called. Elisha doesn't become a hero because Elijah puts his mantle upon him. He's already a hero, already serving God faithfully, ready to do whatever God says. His call simply comes as a response to his courageous commitment. And that will happen in your life too. You will see a double portion when you make a courageous commitment every day. God will come down and call you. So what are the three elements of courageous commitment he had that we need to have? Here's your first truth today. Courageous commitment does whatever needs to be done. Take your pen and fill in the blank with the word does. Listen to verse 20. Elisha's ready. He's going to do whatever it takes. If he needs to plow with the ox, he'll plow with the ox. In verse 20, it says, Elisha left the ox standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, I'll go with you. He's got the attitude that whatever it takes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you today. God knows that if you can be committed and faithful to him, while you're following cow bottoms, you'll be committed in the eternal, spiritual, supernatural realm of the kingdom. Jesus himself said in Luke 16:10, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. If you're faithful following cow bottoms, you'll be faithful in performing miracles. If you're faithful in your marriage and faithful in your home and faithful in your church service, you will be faithful in prophecy and prayer and doing the things of God. When you're faithful every day, it attracts the attention of heaven. And that's why the road to the double-double life always passes through the demands of daily duty. See, God often comes to us in the daily circumstances of life. That's what happened to Mary, the mother of Jesus. When the angel Gabriel appeared to her and gave her the earth-shattering news that she would be the mother of our Lord, she was not in the temple praying. She was not at a prayer camp fasting. She wasn't serving God by preaching or holding a crusade. She was probably doing the laundry or cleaning the toilet at her home in the day-to-day duties of life. But he looked down and saw a faithful woman whose heart was turned to him, who was willing to do whatever needed, and he sent his angel to call her. When you're faithful in the daily demands of life, you will attract the attention of heaven. For God is always looking for people like Elisha who have a courageous commitment to do whatever needs to be done. That's why 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord go around looking in all the earth for people who are faithful to him so that he can make them strong. And right now, throughout Ghana, throughout East Legon, throughout this church, God is looking whose heart is faithful so I can bless them with a double-double. That's why it's so important to be faithful even when you don't understand, even when it seems there's no results, even when no one is looking, when there seems to be no reward. You've got to be faithful, for it's your response when you think no one is watching that sets you apart. Anybody can behave when the boss is around. Anybody can pretend when the person in charge is around. In fact, if Jesus Christ walked into our church right now, you would start singing and clapping and raising your hands. Things you haven't done ever in this church, you start doing because you see Jesus is there. But Jesus is watching. And when you fold your hands and close your mouth and sit like a spectator in a football stadium, Jesus is watching. Oh, it's quiet in here right now. Welcome home. Reminds me of the story of a factory manager who wasn't a very good manager. He was over a big factory working for a multinational company, but he was kind of a messy guy. So when equipment would break down, rather than replacing it or repairing it, they would just shove it into a corner somewhere. So eventually, after a few years, the factory became filled with all this junk, broken equipment and rubbish. One day he got a call from headquarters that the president of the company was coming for a surprise visit that very afternoon. And the manager began to panic because he realized the condition of the factory was not good and the president would take him to task. So quickly he called his staff and said, please, we've got to get rid of all this excess equipment and the junk and the rubbish and the broken machines. But there was not enough storage where to put them. So he thought quickly and said, I know what we'll do. We'll go and take them to the roof. We'll store them on the roof. Nobody will see the roof. The president won't visit the roof and we'll make everywhere tidy. So they worked very hard. They carried all the junk and rubbish to the roof. They cleaned and mopped and everything was set, and they sat and waited for the president. And as they were waiting, suddenly they heard the sound of a helicopter. The president was coming in a helicopter to land on the roof of the factory. Hey! Now, wow. The first thing the president saw was all the junk piled on the roof. And he came down and started shouting, who put all the junk on the roof? He sacked the factory manager. And the reason some of you don't have any anointing in your life is because there's junk on your roof. You think nobody knows, you think nobody cares, but Jesus is watching. You've got to do whatever it takes to get rid of the junk. You've got to do whatever it takes to be faithful. You've got to do whatever it takes to be honest and reliable in your day-to-day life if you want a double portion. For the fact is, God calls, but you have to respond. God gives, but you have to receive. God wants to pour out the double-double, but you have to possess it. This is always the principle of God and his people. When he wanted to give the children of Israel the promised land, He gave it to them, but told them to possess it. In Deuteronomy 1:8, it says, I have given you this land. God spoke in the past tense. It's already done. It's taken care of. I've given you the land. Now go and take possession. The giving is God's. The possessing is ours. In verse 21, it says, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. And I'm here to tell you today that there's a mighty possession that you've been given by God. You've got the promise of God. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got the destiny of the kingdom of God. There's so much more that God has for you, but you're sitting there doing nothing, unfaithful, unreliable, and you're missing out on the blessing. As for me, I'm not satisfied to get a taste. I'm not satisfied just to enter the promised land and camp at the River Jordan. I want to go in and get more. I want to possess my possession. I want the double portion. So I say to you today, don't settle for less. Don't stop halfway to the goal. Don't accept anything other than the double life that Jesus wants to give to you. Go in and fight for it. Do whatever it takes. Lay down every desire and let the vision of God come to pass in your life. If you lack double, the problem is not with God. The problem is with our lack of courageous commitment. We live in a microwave generation. We want everything instantly. Even in the church of God, most people want to hold the microphone. But 99% of the service in the house of God isn't holding a microphone. It's serving in the daily routine. And we miss so many blessings because we're not willing to do whatever it takes. That's the lesson we can learn from Nikola Kalinic. Kalinic is a Croatian professional footballer who plays for the Italian club Milan and for the Croatian national football team. At least he did up until a few weeks ago. Like the rest of the team, Kalinic went to Russia to play for Croatia in the World Cup. But surprisingly, for some reason, the coach decided not to play this star striker in the first match against Nigeria. Until the 85th minute, when Croatia was up 2-0 against Nigeria, with 5 minutes remaining, the coach called on Kalinic to enter the match. We don't know exactly why, but Kalinic refused. Perhaps he felt that he was being insulted to sit on the bench for 85 minutes and then be called up at the end. Perhaps he felt like his talents and gifts were not properly recognized. Perhaps he just didn't want to play. But for whatever reason, Nikola Kalinic said no and sat on the bench. So the coach called another player to take his place. After the match, they spoke to Kalinic, but he refused to apologize. So the coach sent him home from the team. Kalinic flew for holidays and posted pictures of himself relaxing while the rest of the team continued their World Cup run. After all, he might have thought, Croatia's not going to win. We're not going to go through without me. What can they do? But surprisingly, Croatia continued to win without Kalinic. They won the group stage, and then they won their first knockout round and the second. And today, Croatia is playing in the World Cup final without Nikola Kalinic. They've achieved something that no other Croatian sports team has ever done. They've gone for the first time to the World Cup final. As you can imagine, the 22 remaining Croatian players are national heroes in Croatia. Their names are going to be remembered for generations, but Kalinic's name is remembered for disgrace. All too late, he realized the foolishness of his anger and pride. If he'd been willing to do whatever was needed, he would be playing today in the World Cup final. So tell your neighbor, don't be a Kalinic. See, here's what you need to know about Elisha's journey to the double-double. He started out with a call of God, with the mantle of Elijah, and his first act of service was to wash Elijah's hands. And for years and years, chapters and chapters, he was washing Elisha's hands. In fact, he was introduced to the king in 2 Kings 3:11 like this. Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Between his first encounter with Elijah and his last encounter, he poured water water on his hands. Between the first mantle and the second mantle, there was a lot of hand washing. And there must have been times when Elisha wondered, what am I doing? I thought I had the call. I should be prophesying. I should be holding crusade. I should be having the microphone. I should be performing miracles. But all I'm doing is washing hands. But when Elisha was willing to do whatever needed to be done, it produced greatness in him. For Jesus says in Matthew 23:11, the greatest among you must be a servant. It's not optional. You must serve if you want the double-double life. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, Jesus said, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You've got to come to the place today where you'll do whatever needs to be done. And that brings us to our second courageous commitment element. Courageous commitment gives whatever needs to be given. Take your pen and fill in the blank with the word give, and listen to verse 21 as our story continues. Elisha returned when the call of God came upon him. When he answered willingly, Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. They had a barbecue. He passed around the meat to the townspeople and they all ate. Turn your notes over to page 2 and consider what God is telling us today. When Elisha got the call, he was not only willing to do whatever was needed, he was willing to give up whatever would stand in the way. So when he got the call, he took the ox and he took the plow and he destroyed them. He burnt the bridge behind him. There was no going back. He quit his job. He would never return again. No matter what his family said, no matter what his friends said, Elisha made to surrender. And think about this for a minute. There was no plan B. There was no alternative. He may not have known where he was going, but he was knowing where he would never go back to. He may not have known what God was going to do, but he knew that he would never plow again. He didn't know what the future held, but he knew who held the future. And he burned it all. For God's greater vision for your life always requires a surrender. And Elisha knew what we need to know today. God gives the most to those who hold on to the least. That's the lesson we can learn from Peter and the disciples in Luke chapter 18. The Bible records a conversation between Peter and Jesus. Listen carefully. Peter said, look, we left everything. Our wives, our family, our plans, our fishing boats, we had and we followed you. Jesus said, I can promise. Jesus is promising you something today. Everyone, somebody say everyone. I can promise that everyone who's left their homes, their wife, their brothers, parents, or children for God's kingdom will get much more. Somebody say much more. Somebody say bibre. Somebody say pi. Much more than they left. They will get many times more in this life and in the world that is coming. They will get the reward of eternal life. And I stand under the authority of heaven today to tell you that Jesus has made a promise to everyone in this room. Whether you're in the balcony or in the back or the side, if you surrender everything, there is nothing God will withhold from you. If you withhold nothing from Him, He will withhold nothing from you. And you can enter into the double-double life. You can enter into the life of provision. You can enter into the miraculous life when you hold nothing back and surrender everything to Him. And I can stand to testify today. I went into full-time ministry in January 1977, before most of you were born. I know I don't look that old, but it's true. 41 years ago, I answered the call. I went into ministry. I had to sacrifice a lot. I gave up my family. I gave up my career. You know what my career was? This may be surprising. Hold your seat. I wanted to be an actor. I know that's shocking. You couldn't picture it, right? You couldn't. Yes. I was already acting on TV. I was acting on stage. I wanted to go and become a Hollywood movie star. I was good at it, and I was good looking. And I put it on the altar. I said, Lord, here's my plow. Take it. I chopped it into pieces. I burnt it. I said, I'm all for you. I surrendered all. And I can testify that for 41 years, God has never failed me. For 41 years, God has blessed me. I may not be rich. I may not have everything. But God has given me a double blessing. And I have no regrets. And I am not looking back. My hand is to the plow of the kingdom. And there's nothing that I will not surrender to Jesus. Make room for you, Lord, because all I want is you. But listen, friends, this call to surrender is not just to apostles. The call to surrender is not just to disciples or pastors or prophets. Listen to Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1. He says this, "So I beg you, brothers and sisters," that's all of us, "I beg you, brothers and sisters, because of the great mercy God has shown us, offer your lives as a living sacrifice to him, an offering that is only for God and pleasing to him. Considering what he has done, it is only right that you should worship him in this way." If you're going to walk in the double-double anointing, you have to be surrendered. You may be walking behind cow bottoms, but you have to remain faithful. You have to give your plans, your future, your ambitions, your finance, your family, and put it on the altar. God is looking for willing hearts. You may not be called to the ministry full-time like me, but he's looking for those who are willing. For God reveals his will to those with a willing heart. I'm convinced that God wants to speak to us. I'm convinced that God is speaking to us, but many of us aren't hearing today because we don't have a willing heart, and God will not reveal his will to you when you're not willing to obey. We can see this in the life of the story of another prophet named Samuel. In the days when Samuel was just a little boy before he began to prophesy, the Bible says the nation of Israel was backslidden. They had hard hearts. They turned away from God. And in 1 Samuel 3, the Bible says the boy Samuel was Eli's helper and served the Lord with him. At that time, the Lord did not speak directly to people very often. There were very few visions. Their hearts were hard, so they didn't have a willing heart, and they didn't know the will of God. God looked down and saw a little boy whose heart was tender, and he began to reach out to him. Samuel did not yet know the Lord because the Lord had not spoken directly to him before, but the Lord came and stood there. He called as he did before, saying, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel responded and said, "Speak, I'm your servant, and I am listening." And suddenly, God began to reveal his will and his destiny to Samuel. When he found a willing heart, he was willing to speak. And God wants to speak to you, but your heart isn't willing. But if you'll just take one step today, if you'll just open the door one crack today, if you'll respond to God today, it's going to change the spiritual atmosphere in your life. For your response to the supernatural determines the atmosphere you're living in. In just a minute, when we close the sermon, I'm going to give you that opportunity just to take a step. You may be fully committed to God, but there's another commitment you can make. You may have laid something on the altar, but there's something else you have to give. You may be hungry for God, but there's a greater hunger he wants to stir in you. If you'll open the door a crack, the light of God will come in and you'll start your journey to the double, double. Elisha had a double life because he was willing to do whatever he needed to do. He's willing to give whatever he needed to give. And finally, number three, courageous commitment goes wherever God leads. Just take your pen and fill in the blank with the word goes. For we see Elisha not just doing service to God in his everyday, not just sacrificing everything, but then verse 21 says he went with Elijah as his assistant. And the amazing thing about the life of Elisha is we see the ending of the opening story of Elisha. We see that he was always obedient, always faithful. No matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, he persevered. He never gave up. He never quit. Did you know that the Bible tells us that there was someone in his position before Elisha? Elijah had another assistant, and earlier in the Bible, we see this man serving Elijah. We don't know his name. He didn't perform miracles, but all of a sudden, somewhere in the text of Scripture, this man disappears. Maybe he got tired of serving. Maybe he went to start his own ministry. We don't know why, but the first servant of Elisha quit and opened the door for Elisha. But Elisha was set apart because he never quit. He never gave up. He continued to persevere, even when he didn't understand. For the Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." And Elisha didn't know where he was going or what would be the outcome, but he trusted God. And God is challenging some of you today to do things you don't understand. But if you will lean on him and trust in him, if you'll go wherever he calls you, you will enter into a new realm of blessing. See, the fact is, you can't understand everything God has for you. Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think according to the power that is in us. So if you will do what God says, you'll get what God promises. If you go where God leads, you'll experience His blessing. You don't have to understand fully in order to obey completely. You can trust Him and do what He says, whether you understand it or not. That's the testimony of a good friend of mine named Mark Beacom. Mark Beacom and I were in ministry together many years ago. And after leaving the ministry, taking up a job, he was in a place 1 year where he needed to find new work. And he had two job offers. One of them was very lucrative. It looked like it would pay very well. The other one, not so good. But Mark is a committed Christian, and he said, I've got to pray and ask God what to do. And as he prayed, God spoke to him and told him to take the second job that was not as promising. It didn't make sense to his mind. His family and friends were opposed. Mark seemed not to understand, but he was committed to following God wherever he led. So he said, Lord, I'm going to do what you ask. He rejected the more lucrative offer and took the lesser job. A few years later, the company that had offered him more went bankrupt, and everybody lost their job. And the job that God directed him to take suddenly began to prosper, and the favor of God was upon him till he earned much, much more than he would have been offered at the first position. You don't need to understand fully to obey completely. The fact is, oftentimes the good is the enemy of the best. It was a good thing for Elisha to plow in the field, but God had something better. It may be a good thing for you to be in the position you're in, but God has something better. It may be good for you in that relationship, but God has something better. Don't allow the good to keep you from God's very best. You've got to press in. You've got to follow God. You've got to go after Him. You've got to be hungry for Him. You've got to persevere to the end. That's what we see in Elisha's life. Listen to 2 Kings 2:6. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River. But again, Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together. And as we see the end of Elijah's ministry, we see the beginning of Elisha's. As Elijah is preparing to be taken to heaven, and he tries to get Elisha to stay where he was and go on without him. He tries to leave Elisha behind. But here's the point God is making to us. Even when you feel discouraged, even when people are discouraging you, even when things don't look positive, you've got to persevere. You've got to stay faithful. You've got to get a hunger in your heart to chase after God so that nothing can turn you aside. And in 2 Kings 2:9 and 10, we see what happened because of Elisha's perseverance. When they came to the other side of the Jordan, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken away? And Elisha replied, please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor. You've asked a difficult thing, Elijah replied. If you see me when I'm taken from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't. And God is speaking to us symbolically. If you will persevere and never give up, you'll get the double portion. If you will remain faithful and never turn back, you'll get the double portion. If you'll do whatever it takes and give whatever is required and follow wherever God leads you, you cannot be denied. Men may try to deny you, but God's got a purpose and God's got a plan. And if you will have the spirit of Elisha, you will see the double portion come upon you. For in 2 Kings 2, that's exactly what happened. Elijah went up to heaven, and as the chariots of God took him, his mantle fell to the ground, and Elisha picked it up. He'd been faithful. He'd persevered. He'd stuck to it. He'd gone wherever Elijah went, and he took that cloak, and the Bible says he picked up the cloak and struck the river Jordan with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah, he asked. And when he struck the river, it divided to the right and the left, and he crossed over. So the last miracle of Elijah became the first miracle of Elisha. The ceiling of his mentor became his floor. The ending point of Elijah became the starting point of Elisha. And I declare to you this morning, if you be faithful to God. Where your father left off is where you will begin. Your mentor's ceiling will become your floor. You will exceed. You will excel. This church will go farther and do more than any other church ahead of us if we will persevere and press into the revival. This nation will exceed our former masters. We will go beyond the colonial powers. We will excel if we will only persevere and chase after God with all of our hearts. No matter what our fathers have done, it's a starting point for our victory. After all, shouldn't we do more? For 2 Corinthians 3:8 says, shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? Shouldn't we do more miracles than Elisha? We have the Holy Ghost. Shouldn't we perform more miracles than Elijah? We have the promise of God. Shouldn't we perform greater works than the early church in the New Testament? For the latter end will exceed the former, and the latter glory will be greater if only we'll hunger and press in, if only we'll persevere and chase after God. If only, we'll do whatever it takes, give whatever's required, and follow wherever He leads. If we'll make a courageous commitment, we'll live the double, double life. I want to challenge you today, wherever you're at in your spiritual life, wherever your faith is, take another step. If you're here today and you're backslidden, take a step and come back to Jesus. If you're here and you're lukewarm, take a step and start to pray. If you're here and you're fully committed, ask God, Lord, what else can I give to you? What else can I do? Wherever you are, take the next step. Begin to do whatever is required. Get rid of the junk off your roof. Give whatever is required. Go wherever He leads you. Offer your life as a living sacrifice. Would you stand together with me all across the room, in the balcony, side to side, the back? Would you stand together? Lift up your hands and let's take a moment in the presence of God. Let's pray together right now. Father, we come and before you, we ask you to move in us right now. We pray, Lord, offering our lives to you as a living sacrifice. We pray, oh God, that you'll move in us today. We pray that you'll touch our hearts and make us willing. We pray that you'll come and burn in us with a new revival fire. Lord, that we will not shirk back, that we'll not give up. We pray today, oh God, that we won't get caught up in the mundane of following cow bottoms, but that we'll realize that no matter what we see in the natural, there's a supernatural release of your destiny and of your favor upon us. If we'll be faithful in the little, you will make us faithful in much. So today, God, we come and ask you to change us. We give you the space. We make room in our heart. We say, have your way, Lord. We open the door. We welcome you in. Holy Spirit, come and fall upon us. Jesus, come and embrace us. Start a fire in us. Make us whole. Make us holy. Make us new, Lord. We want more of you. We're tired of playing church. We're tired of dead religion. We want to press in. Let the spirit of Elisha fall upon us and let us do more, Lord. Let us do more than our fathers, more than our mentors, more than our masters, more than anyone in the past. Lord, let us go on to greater heights, to greater depths, to greater glory for your honor and for your power, that your name might be exalted in us, that you might be glorified in us. Have your way, Lord. We surrender it all to you. Thank you, Lord. The hope of
nations. God bless you for listening to this message. Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb is the senior pastor of Agape House New Testament Church in East Lagos. If you are ever in Accra, we would like you to worship with us on Saturday night at 6 p.m. or on Sunday at 7:30, 9:30, or 11:30 a.m. You will have an awesome experience. We're heroes in God.